You can go ahead and have a seat, kids. You are dismissed. Adults, I just want to let you know, I saw more kids giving than adults, so our children's ministry is working, but apparently our adult ministry is not. So I'm just kidding. I only use that as a segue because where's a rubber ducky at? Where's he at? Rough duck, sorry. RD, come up here real quick. Now, I learned my lesson last week. I'm not going to give you a microphone, okay? I learned that lesson real quick. But I'd like you to come up here. And for some of you that you don't know, RD is a missionary in the Philippines. And so last week we took a special love offering to send him off as you're heading out next week?
Right after church, yeah.
Next week, right?
Yep.
Okay. And so out of your goodness and your love and your compassion and your faithful giving, we as a church were able to give him, let me get the final number here, $4,550. And so RD is going to be able to take that money to the Philippines, and he's going to be able to minister, and he's going to be able to spread the gospel where he goes. So I'd just like to pray for you and pray for those funds, and that God would use them and use you.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. And it's asked that your spirit would be upon RD now, as he is a missionary that is about to be sent off. We know that you've already been working in him and through him in the Philippines, Lord. But we're asking that you continue to do the good work that you've called him to do. And it's nothing other than what you've called him to do, Lord, as we've heard his story and seen all the work that he's done. And Lord, what a blessing it is that this church here in Dighton was able to give him the funds needed to get there and to minister and to do your work and your will. Lord, I pray that you make this man a strong man of Jesus, that he would proclaim the gospel strongly, that without fault he would proclaim your son Jesus to every single person he meets. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give it up for RD one more time.
Thank you.
All right. Yes. And then I also got another praise this morning. Matt and Hannah Ingalls had their baby last night. So mom and baby are doing well. I did not get a name, nor did I ask for a name. I'm sure they'll share it when they're ready. I was a little offended they didn't share it, but it's fine. I mean, I am their pastor. They should have shared it. I'm just kidding. If they're watching online, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So our first announcement and only announcement today. Trunk or Treat is coming up. What are you guys laughing at?
I was laughing because, like, they're really going to be watching online. They're busy.
Oh, yeah, no, they're not. I hope they're not watching. That's why I figured I could say whatever I wanted, because I knew they weren't going to watch. Troublemakers up here. I'm trying to do announcements right now. Trunk or Treat is coming up Sunday, October 26th from 3 to 5 p.m. So what are we going to have that day? We're going to have hay rides. We're going to have treats and food. You're going to wear a costume. We're going to have an area for photos. Now, if you guys aren't familiar with Trunk or Treat, what happens is, and this is kind of like the vision behind Trunk or Treat as well, okay? So I'm just going to give it to you real quick. People in the community are going to go trick-or-treating regardless of what we do. Right? Like, this is what's going to happen. So why not provide them a safe space where they can do that? And that's what we're going to do here at Dighton, is that we're going to open up our parking lot. You wonderful people are going to get your trunks out there. You're going to decorate them. You're going to dress up. You're going to bring candy, and you're going to pass them out to the kids of the community for no other reason to just have fun and be with the kids and provide a safe environment for the kids of our community. That's the vision behind Trunk or Treat. It's nothing more than that. It's nothing less than that, right? There's no demonic forces at work with Trunk or Treat, right? We're just trying to provide a safe space for our community. So how can you help? Sign up to do a trunk. It's really easy. You open your car, and you open the trunk. That's it. And then you decorate it, and you put on a costume. You put on a costume, all right? I'm right here in the front. You wanted to be jokesters. Now you don't want to joke, do you? Huh. It just got serious, didn't it? Yeah, yeah. But seriously, there's a sign-up sheet in the front there. You can sign up Now, if you're like, I don't really want to dress up, or I can't be here that weekend, just donate some candy as well, okay? So there's many ways that you can get involved in this event. In the lobby, sign up. Please do it quickly so I don't have to hear Leslie complain that no one's signing up, okay? She would never do that. All right. You guys ready? Let's focus here a little bit. So we are starting a new series called Fear Not. And so how appropriate in the month of October are we going to be talking about fear? It's almost like I did it on purpose. I did. So today we're going to be at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. So Genesis 3, if you want to go there. And just to give you a little context of where we're at and where we're going, Genesis has two very distinct creation stories. All right. Now, the creation stories tell the same story, but they are two distinct stories. And if you are a comic book fan, you're going to understand this analogy. All right. If you are not a comic book fan, you're still going to understand it. It's not that hard. Okay. So just follow along a little bit. So when we talk about the two creation stories, Genesis 1 is like the cosmic creation story. Okay, so this is like Superman. Superman's up in the sky, he's flying around, he looks at everything, the cosmic creation story. And then when you look at Genesis starting at 2:5, I believe, where it starts at, this is like the ground level creation story, all right? So this really dives in deep with like how man and woman were created. And this is like the Batman story of the creation stories, because Batman's like on the street fighting bad guys and being the best superhero that's been ever invented, okay? So don't give me the Superman stuff, okay? How many of you are Superman fans here? Leaf. I'm just kidding. Stay. So once we get past those two creation stories, we then transition into this next place, and where we're going today is where the enemy shows up with Adam and Eve and proposes a choice. And so we're going to go there today, Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It is only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, good and gracious Father, we thank you for this time that we get to share together this morning. And Lord, I just pray now that your spirit would be upon us, that it would guide us through these moments that we share together, that your spirit would be poured out upon us, that whatever distraction that we came in with, that you would put it to the side today, that we would be focused on you. And Lord, I pray that when I mess something up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that the people hear today. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So I don't know like when this started, but I always thought when I became a parent, I'd be like one of those cool parents, you know, where I'd like let my kids like do, not like whatever they wanted, but like to a point where it's like, all right, they're going to be a little bit dangerous. I'm just going to let them go and they'll learn their lesson, right? Like that's old school parenting. Like they fall down, they break a wrist or whatever it is. Like that's just a part of being a child. And so this was all good until Judah was really, really dangerous. And he would start climbing stuff wherever we were. And then it has flowed from every kid since then. And so all of my kids are climbers. I'll just give you an example of how old that I'm getting. But you have to promise you won't tell anybody, okay? Don't let them know I'm getting old. Wilder, my middle son, was doing some frog jumps across the floor. I think this was like yesterday. So this is real time. He was doing frog jumps across the floor. And then he landed on his knees. Now me, as an old person, I'll freely admit it, I grabbed my knees. Because my knees hurt when I saw him do that. Like this has nothing to do with the message, guys. I'm telling you, I'm getting old. Like, I had that moment, that realization, like, when he hit his knees on the ground, I'm like, oh, my knees would hurt if that ever happened to me. And so I'm not dangerous at all. I'm not a daredevil anymore, but my kids still are. And so what happens when that fear starts to sneak into us? And what I immediately want to do when they're doing something dangerous is I want to yell. Don't do that. Are you crazy? Why are you doing that? And so sometimes our fear comes out as anger. But it's really not anger that we're not mad at them because we're yelling, right? Like it's the fear that is sneaking into the situation where we're thinking, oh man, they could get hurt right here. And so how easily do we let fear sneak into our different situations in life? And that's what we have here in Genesis 3 is the fear starts to sneak in. But it manifests itself in something different. And it comes out in the form of shame. So let's jump into this. Genesis 3, 1 through 5 says this: the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It is only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And so our first point is this: twisted truths plant the seed of fear. Twisted truths plant the seed of fear. If we go back to verse 1, the important part we need to look at where it says, did God really say? And so the enemy is trying to reframe the whole situation that Adam and Eve find themselves in the garden. Did God really say this? And what's he getting at? Is this really true? Did God really say that you can't do any of this? And so how he's trying to reframe this to Adam and Eve is like, why is God putting so many constraints on you? Why is he not letting you be free? Why do you have so many rules to obedience? This is what the enemy is getting at. And if we go back to Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17, this is what God does say. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge and good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. And so the enemy is trying to twist this truth that Adam and Eve have been given by God. Because what he's trying to say is, like, you're not free. You're oppressed. You don't have any freedom. You got to follow all of these rules. But the truth of what God was saying was, you're free to eat from every tree that you see, except for this one. And why would he say you can't eat from this tree? And oftentimes, and this happens in parenting too, is like when we provide a framework for our kids, we're trying to protect them. We're trying to keep them safe. We're trying to say, don't climb to the top of the tree because you might fall. Don't pick up that chainsaw, you might cut off something. You know, we provide these frameworks to keep them safe. But the enemy is really trying to get to this place where he's saying that the protection of the Lord is oppressive to you. Like, you would be so much happier. You'd be so much freer if you would just do what you want. But the interesting part of this is that this tree that he was trying to protect them from, this knowledge of good and evil, he wanted to keep them from knowing good and evil. And I got to tell you, I read this verse this week, and I started to go down this tangent. It's like, why would God not want us to know good and evil? Why would he protect us from that? And then I had to stop myself and say, Dylan, this is not part of the message this week. Put a little tab on it. Come back to this. Like, why theologically would God not want us to know good and evil? And then my mind started going places. I'm like, all right, just refocus. Refocus. It's all about the framework, right? So I don't know if you guys do that when you're reading scripture. My mind just starts like going to different places. But why would God give us that framework where he didn't want us to know good and evil? Because he's trying to give us obedience. And that obedience is to say that I've provided everything for you. I've given you life. I've given you a perfect place to be. But if you would just stay away from this tree, you'll be protected, you'll be safe, and you'll be in perfect creation. Isn't it funny how culture today will say that biblical ethics are constraining? They're old. They're archaic. Like a marriage between a man and a woman, that covenant relationship, it's old and archaic, and it's so constraining. Like, this is what culture will tell us. But God has provided that framework, and this is not, again, this is not the message that I'm getting to, but it shows the point that the framework and the boundaries of marriage was given by God to be between one man and one woman in a covenant relationship. But the culture will say that's oppressive. That framework doesn't fit anymore. You can't be free in that framework. Let me tell you that culture has a difficult time even defining what a man is and what a woman is. So I would prefer the framework from God, who is trying to protect us and keep us safe and give us peace. But if we think about like this moment, and we'll go back to that verse. Did God really say, you won't die? This is verse 4. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened and you'll be knowing good and evil. Something we were never meant to know. What the enemy is trying to do here, and I promise you, I'm getting to a point here, is he's taken this framework and he said it's oppressive. You can't be free in it. And he wants to shift the perception of the whole situation for Adam and Eve so that this situation doesn't look as appealing as something else will, right? And we kind of talked about this a little bit through the wilderness wisdom. But Genesis 1:31 says this, then God looked over all he has made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. And so this is God looking over all of creation. The sixth day is when humans were created. And he looked over everything that he had created today, and it was more than good. It was very good. And so God in his creation thought we were very good. Let's read a little bit further. Genesis 3, 6 through 7. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame in their nakedness. Before we move on to the point, I just want to point out, and this is often like a things people say, is like, it was all Eve's fault. It was the woman's fault. No. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband. Again, this is not part of the message, by the way. So just, she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. All right? He was there. He didn't do anything about it. Different message for a different time. Let's move forward. I don't know how you guys put up with me. I really don't. Our next point is this: shameful vision is the fruit of distorted truth. Like when I'm up here like speaking, you get like an idea of like how my brain works during the week. So that's, I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's what it is. But if you'll notice in Genesis 3, 6 through 7, there's a focus on the eyes, right? And so the reason I read Genesis 1, 31, when God looked over all that he had made, he saw that it was very good. So everything that God saw in that moment was very good. And that was his declaration. And so we notice in Genesis 3, 6, the woman saw the tree, right? And the fruit looked delicious. So the enemy had gotten to the point where he has reframed the whole parameters of their existence. Before the enemy entered into this moment, everything was good and perfect. It was declared by God that it was perfect. And so the enemy got into the mind and said, it's not really like that, is it? Well, it sounds really oppressive. Sounds like the Lord doesn't want you to have any fun. He sounds pretty mean when he was really just trying to protect them. If you notice at verse 7, and this is kind of the key verse to this section. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And so we have to understand that nakedness here is a imagery of shame and vulnerability, because nakedness is not the same as it was now as it is then. Like, we have whole industries about nakedness and people making money off of it. Like, that's a real life thing in our culture. Like, that was not true in this culture. Like, to be seen as naked outside of your husband or wife was a complete shame for your family. And so, interesting that in this moment, their eyes were open and suddenly they felt shame, right? But Adam and Eve here in this moment, right? This is where we have to go down this path. They are husband and wife. So it would not be shameful for a husband to see his wife naked. So now we have to start asking the questions. Why, at this moment, would they feel shameful looking at each other? That's the important question. Because before, their eyes were shaped by trusting God's goodness everywhere. But after, their eyes were shaped by shame. They saw brokenness in each other. And so maybe what God was protecting them from, knowing good and evil, opened their eyes to see the good and evil in the other person. And so they began to see the shame and the hate and the corruption in the other person. And so in sight of that, they felt shame at their nakedness. This is a very important section of Genesis 3. And I think if we can grasp the point here of the nakedness and them seeing each other in their shameful ways, the rest of this passage of Genesis makes more sense. Because at this point, there's been no talk of sin, right? Like, we haven't read the word sin yet. What has just entered into the conversation is shame. And God's not even entered into this conversation yet because it was the man and the woman. So we're not even talking about a vertical shame, right? We're talking about a horizontal shame. So just to see the other person and to feel shameful, like, this goes against most often what we hear is like, oh, this is the fall of man when sin entered into it. And yes, they are going against what God says that is sinful. But we have to understand that that shame was the very first thing that came into the picture. And it wasn't between God and Adam or God and Eve. It was between Adam and Eve. It's a very important distinction that we have to understand. Let's read a little bit further. Genesis 3:7. At that moment, their eyes were open, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool of the evening breeze was blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Listen to this part. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Jump ahead to verse 10. He replied, this is Adam. I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Our next point is this. Shame isolates, fear convinces us to stay hidden. Genesis 4:7. You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and master it. So Genesis 4 is where the word sin enters the conversation. So this is all complete sin being used. And then when they looked at each other, shame led them to a place of fear. And out of that fear, when God comes knocking, what's their first reaction? And it was not confession, I'll tell you that. It was hiding. Their first option to deal with their shame was to hide in fear. Man, does that still speak today, right? We as humans have not gotten much better at this. Oftentimes when we feel shameful, what do we often do? We run and hide out of fear from the Lord. And isn't it interesting that they're hiding from the Creator? So Adam and Eve are hiding from the Creator in the created world. So the one who created everything wasn't going to be able to see them hiding under a tree. Shame and fear make us do dumb stuff. I just let you know, you can't hide in creation from the one who created it. It's just not possible. But isn't that funny how fear drives us to think that we know, and we know exactly what we're doing. God won't see us. And so when they hide under the tree and they find these leaves and they sew leaves together to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame, it doesn't work. Genesis 3:9 says this. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Not what are you doing, not what have you done, where are you? Our next point is this, God's grace calls us out of hiding. God could have very easily at this moment, and he had the right, and we read it, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. That was the judgment that should have been passed on them. Adam and Eve should have died for eating of the tree. And so out of fear of judgment, they hide themselves. They sow fig leaves to hide themselves, hoping that God wouldn't find them. And then God starts to search for them. And he does not say, what did you do? How did you do it? Why did you do it? He doesn't ask any of those questions. What's the first question that he asks? Where are you? Little side note, he knew exactly where they were. He is out there searching for them, looking for them. His wonderful creation, where are you? In a sense, God is extending his hand of grace and saying, where are you? Come back to me. I don't have judgment for you, not yet. What I have for you first is grace. And the grace of God is working in Adam and Eve before they do anything. They haven't started a Bible study. They don't have a prayer meeting. Like, they didn't get back, like, nothing. They made the wrong choice, and they hid. And God's prevenient grace extended to them and said, come back. Here's the choice. Will you come back to me? Will you accept my grace? What prevenient grace does is it enables us. It does not force us. The option is before us. And so we as Wesleyans believe that God's prevenient grace is always at work in the world, no matter what. Whether we are aware of it or not, God's grace is working on every single person. And when their eyes are open, when God says, where are you? That's when that moment comes and we have that choice. Will you accept the grace of God, or will you continue to hide in your fear and your shame? And Adam and Eve chose God and his prevenient grace at this moment. But here's the thing. Even though they've accepted God's grace, judgment still came. The judgment from God still came. Now, it wasn't the death that was promised. They were shown grace, but they were expelled from Eden. And life was no longer in the Eden narrative. It was in the created world. This is the question I want to ask you. Are you still hiding in fear? And how is God calling you out with grace? If we were to read a little bit further in Genesis, verse 21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. And see, when they made the coverings out of fig leaves, that was their doing. That was their covering. That was the human effort to cover their sins. And it was not sufficient. And so God comes and gives them animal skins. It's gracious, sacrificial, and it's relational. God said, you don't need to do it on your own. I will cover you with my grace. So it will be sufficient for you. So that you will no longer hold contempt between man and woman. That through God's grace, we can begin to heal and move forward. Yes, you're going to be in the outside of the garden. That judgment is still coming, but my grace is upon you. It will cover you. What an important way to lead into communion. Because an act of communion is coming to the table and asking for God's grace to work on us. That God's grace would be with us. And so here at Dighton, we practice what we call open communion, which means you don't have to be a member here at church to participate in the sacrament. All we ask that you who are walking in fellowship with God and are in love and harmony with your neighbors, and you who truly do and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from this time in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and meekly make your humble confession to Almighty God. A lot of fancy words just to say. When you come to the table, make sure your heart's ready and prepared. Adam and Eve were fearful. They were shameful, and it led them to hide. But God called them back. It's just like when Jesus talks about the sheep and leaving the 99 to find the one. He's willing to chase after you. And isn't it a great picture when they're under the tree and they're hiding from God, hoping that he doesn't find them? When he says, "I'll cover you with my grace." What a picture of Jesus coming to the cross to take our shame and our fear and to put it to the cross so that the grace of God would cover us in that moment. And so when we come to communion, that's what we remember. That Jesus went to the cross to take our fear, to take our shame, to take all of it so that we could be covered with his grace. So typically how we do this is we'll start in the back on the sides. You guys will walk up, get your communion elements, and then you'll go back, and then we'll work in the middle there. Hold on to your elements until the end because we'll take communion together. Sean, would you? I think you're on this side this month. I try to switch sides. And then we have a few ushers helping with people in the back. But yeah, as you get your elements and go back to your seats, just really think about and ask the Spirit to work in you. What does the grace of God look like? I want to ask you this question. What is the shame you carried in with you today? Has it been weighing on you? Not just this morning, but maybe all year it's been weighing on you. It's felt a little bit heavy. Was it something you did or something that was done to you? Is it a failed relationship, an addiction you can't shake, or maybe it's a secret you never shared before? Maybe you feel like an imposer, a spiritual imposer, that you don't belong here. Maybe you're a parent who's struggling. Maybe you're a believer who's starting to doubt. And see, shame and fear, they bind us to a guilt that we've already been reconciled for. And Jesus came and he carried that shame to the cross. Communion reminds us that we're not just forgiven, we are covered by God's grace. And just like he covered Adam and Eve, he wants to cover you with his grace as well. You don't have to keep hiding. You don't have to keep being fearful. The one who went to the cross wants to cover you with his grace. So I invite you to come. Come to the table. Not perfect, but honest. Bring your shame. Bring your fear. And let grace speak a better word over you today. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured on the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And so today we take the bread in remembrance that Jesus' body was broken to give us grace. And today we come to the table to remember that Jesus' blood was spilled so that we no longer had to live in fear, that we no longer had to live in shame, and that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover us with grace upon grace. Take this cup. Would you go ahead and stand with me if you're able to? And let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you now, exposed. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts today, that wherever we've been hiding from you, that it would be revealed to you today. And let us not kid ourselves, Lord, you already know what's going on in us. We know that confession and repentance is often a mode you use for us for healing. As you know, the deep inner workings of our lives already. That exposing ourselves to you, Lord, is just to show us how far we have fallen. But it also shows us how far you're willing to come to us. Just like you told Adam and Eve, where are you? Your grace is searching us out each and every day. And Lord, I pray for those today that have lifted something up to you, whatever it is, whatever shame they have, whatever fear they have, whatever it is that they had this burden that they're carrying, Lord, I pray that you would take it away from them today, that you would lift that burden from them, that your grace would begin to cover them, that you would begin to show them that they no longer need to carry that weight with them, because your grace is sufficient. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Where are you? God knew where they were. Would they take the step towards him? That's the question that needed to be answered. Let us read from Romans 5, starting at verse 18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's laws were given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, listen, this is our hope. Now, God's wonderful grace rules. God's wonderful grace rules. Instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. God knows exactly where you are. He knows what you're carrying. He knows the burdens of your heart. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for you to come out of hiding and walk towards him. Where are you? I pray this week that whatever you're carrying, the burdens that you're carrying, the heaviness of your life, that you take the first step towards God. Love you guys so much. We'll see you next week.